A bit about that bleeding lamb and his trip to Calvary this morning. Shall we turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews 10. And let us begin with verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered according to the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every ministering, priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I want to speak this morning on only one offering. As we read in verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you also look at verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And Hebrews 1:3 tells us that by himself he has purged our sins. And so today we would see that only Jesus was qualified to render up the offering which was totally acceptable unto God. There was none other. There was only one offering that could qualify for that distinction, and we find that Jesus offered it. So today I want to see four examples from these verses as to why that statement is true. Why is it that only Christ could offer the offering that God was looking for? Only Christ could meet those unique requirements indeed in himself. And so the first one we find here is in verse 14, by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Only Jesus could offer an eternal offering. We read it in verse 10, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And then again in verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And this is exactly true. It was Jesus who offered an eternal sacrifice. And the fact that he sat down is indeed significant. It means that the work was fully complete. It was forever. It was indeed for eternity. And it is indeed a work that you cannot add to. He sat down. He rested. There is nothing else to do. And of course, it is an absolute insult if men try to add to the work that Jesus has done, that eternal work which he has accomplished. Then we find the second one in verse 8. Because you see, only Christ could supersede the law. In verse 8 above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered according to the law. All of those offerings, and there were thousands, perhaps even millions of them, down through the years that were offered, none of them really brought pleasure to God. Anything under the law did not actually bring pleasure to God. Only Jesus could do that. Sacrifice and offering you've had, but you found no pleasure in that. And so then he came and he offered himself, which brings us to the third point here, which is in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, a body hast thou prepared me. And so this third one tells us that God himself specifically prepared Christ to offer this offering. We'll not turn there, but you remember the scripture well. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Under the law, he did not get that pleasure, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. When thou shalt make his offering, his soul an offering for sin, it was God who orchestrated and did all of this. And then the pleasure of the Lord. The pleasure of the Lord is simply the full redemption which is in Christ Jesus, and that shall prosper in his hand. Then as we find here in verse 7 to 9, Jesus came in fulfillment and because of the will of his Father. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book. You will notice it is for the same reason as we read in verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. But it was the will of God designed for him that he should come into the world and indeed offer himself. Above in verse 8, when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first covenant of law. Jesus just simply demolished the covenant of law in order that he might establish the second covenant, which that is that of divine grace. There are so many things that Jesus did when he came into this world. We know that he ministered in giving out the Word of God. That was his priority, as we've seen over and over. He ministered to the sick. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He fed peoples again and again. But the primary reason Jesus came into the world is to fulfill the will of God. I come to do thy will, O God. He said in another place, I do always those things that please him. Jesus is the only one that could accomplish that. And so this offering that he offered there at Calvary was completely in obedience to the will of God. Then we come to the blood, which is so very important. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But then here in our chapter, we find that that is qualified because we read in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You see, under the law and all of those offerings, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But you see, that's exactly what the blood of Jesus actually did. Jesus did take away sin. It was because of the fact that the blood of the bulls and of goats could not take away sin. Verse 5, wherefore? Due to that fact, wherefore? When he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It was a body that included a very special and unique blood that no other man had ever had. We have often brought out the fact that the life is in the blood. And indeed, this tells us that the life of Christ was a holy life. He was absolutely sinless. He never committed any error. That was witnessed by Pilate, the law, by God, everyone else. No one could find any fault in Christ at all. It is interesting in Matthew 27:4 that Judas said this after he had betrayed Jesus and his conscience really nailed him, so to speak. But he said this, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Judas did not acknowledge the holy blood of Jesus. By some it is said that was truly his repentance, and so he was now a saved man. But no, The word for repent there, I think most people agree, it is simply regret. And Judas did not acknowledge the holy blood of Christ. I don't think Judas ever understood that Jesus was the holy Son of God. But we read of that holy thing that was implanted within the womb of Jesus, and it continued through the rest of his life and into eternity. He remained holy before God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God unto him. And so the blood of Christ, the blood that he shed there on the cross of Calvary, was indeed holy lifeblood that flowed down, and with it came our sin. Due to the fact that Jesus was absolutely sinless, made him qualified to bear the burden of another. If Jesus had had sinful blood, if he had been a sinner in his own life, even as some foolishly say today, he would have had to die for his own sin. But because he was absolute pure and holy, he could die for my sin and the sin of the whole world. It is because of that fact that Jesus offered this unique sacrifice, and our sin was purged. Our sin was covered only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vitally important that men get a hold of this reality. I remember my own life very early in my Christian experience, saved at 7 years old, but I began to yield to the Lord when I was about 18. I had been taught in those years to beware of the sins of omission. Those things that you don't even know anything about, you better cover your bases and you better cry out to God for forgiveness day after day after day. And I somewhat followed that before I really understood the grace of God. And one day I was going through that routine, and oh, what a blessing when the very Spirit of the Lord came unto me with these glorious and wonderful words, "You are forgiven from the cross." That is absolutely the truth. Jesus covered the sin of every man, woman, and child at the cross of Calvary. The only thing that they have to do to enjoy that is to accept him. The fact of the matter is people accept Christ, yet they don't understand the fullness of what he did in taking away my sin as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against me no more. The blood of the Lamb is the only thing that can purge and cover our sin. It is unique in that manner. And so Jesus' offering there on the cross is the only offering that could accomplish such a glorious thing. He offered himself in my stead. He covered my sin forever to be remembered against me no more forever. With these thoughts in mind and these things that we have covered, I want to go back to the fourth chapter of Genesis and look at a statement that we find here, which God made to Cain. With the wonderful facts that we have seen, I believe we can see very clearly what God was telling Cain at this point. Verse 3 of Genesis 4, "In process of time, It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We don't know how much time had elapsed from the time that Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, but we certainly can conclude that Adam and Eve had instructed their young sons in bringing an offering unto the Lord. They had experienced God's first message of redemption unto themselves, as God slew the animals, meaning he had to shed their blood, and then they were clothed with the skins of those animals, symbolic of the fact that the blood of Christ has been shed for us, and we are now clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. They passed along that information unto their sons, and there came that time when the sons had to act on it themselves. Just exactly as it is today that we instruct our children, and yet there comes a day when they have to reach out. They have to step out. They have to claim that same message for themselves. They cannot rest under the umbrella of their parents for the rest of their lives. So Cain brought his offering, but it was an offering of the fruit of the ground. As we read here in verse 3. There have been some who have suggested that the reason God didn't accept Cain's offering, as we'll see on down here, is because that he really didn't bring the best that he had. But that is not the truth. That's not why God rejected Cain's offering at all. Cain's offering is representative of his own works. Go back to the previous chapters of this book. That's one part of the curse. God said to Adam, you are going to have to work by the sweat of your face in order to get the earth to produce for you. And I am sure that Cain's offering was the very best, the elite of what his own hands had accomplished. And yet God said, I cannot accept such an offering. On the other hand, in verse 4, Abel also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. That was the whole teaching of redemption back in the garden, is that life had to be taken in order to restore life. That's the story of redemption. Jesus giving his life in order that we might have life. And God preached it from the very beginning. But what about Cain? Abel had learned, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's the message that we learn from Hebrews. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 11:4 specifically says this about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. But not so with Cain. He was furious, as we find here in verse 5. And then in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth or angry? Why is your countenance falling? God has never been caught unawares. God always has an answer. And even though that Cain did not follow through with what he should have done, God is not a loss. And so in verse 7 he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? That means this, Cain, If you are good enough to be accepted on your own merit, you don't even need an offering. If man can live before God in his own righteousness, he doesn't even need an offering or another. But notice, if thou doest not well, if you cannot stand before me in your own merit, sin lieth at the door, and under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Some have been very dramatic with this. Sin lieth at the door. You see there? Sin just waiting to pounce on Cain when he walked out the door. But that's not the meaning. Sin lieth at the door means a sin offering is waiting just for you to claim. The next phrase proves that that is the meaning of this word. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God is offering Cain exactly the same way of salvation that Abel had already discovered. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A sin offering lieth at the door. It means that this docile animal is just lying there waiting to be claimed. It speaks of the submissive Christ. There was no resistance in him at all. Isaiah says it this way, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't object. He didn't resist. He didn't raise a finger of defense at all. Jesus' allegiance, as we found already, was only to the will of God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. According to the word of God, which was prophesied long ago, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, he is presenting himself in order to accomplish exactly what God intended for him to do. I come to do thy will, O God. These words were quoted, of course, from Psalm 40. And they tell us of Christ, who willingly offered himself in order that he might take the blame, that he might take the penalty of death for Cain and all the rest of us. Cain did not take that way out. Instead, Cain just simply rose up and he slew Abel, who had given him a living example of how to offer an offering unto the Lord. But he simply refused to do that. And now then, judgment will rest upon Cain. This is again something that many people do not understand. Nobody in this world goes to hell because they sin or because they failed their sins of omission. They failed to do something they should have. Why? Because Jesus atoned for every sin that man has ever committed or ever will commit. He nailed every one of them to his cross there at Calvary. There is only one reason that men go to hell today, and it is for the sin of rejecting Christ, and that sin will never be forgiven. Rejection of Christ will not be tolerated. Rejection of the offering, one offering which satisfied all of God's demands, will not be tolerated, and thus men will bear their own judgment exactly as Cain did. We read in our opening text, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In closing, I want to notice that the offering that Jesus made there on the cross did much more than just give us admission into heaven. It did that I am certain that some people are going to be surprised to be in heaven, and there are others going to be surprised to see them there, because they measure by their own standard rather than God's. But this is the point I want to make. God intended much more than that we should go through the portals of glory. As we read here, by one offering. And we know now it is only one unique offering that only Jesus was qualified to offer. By one offering, he hath perfected forever. That means that all the fullness of what Jesus provided there at the cross of Calvary can be manifest in my life. The only thing I need to do is simply to believe God for the glorious power of that redemption to perfect me, as we see here, perfected forever them that are sanctified.